while. Not that I'm not working, but when you're an educator, boy, you look forward to those days when you don't have to be with students. You can get some work done. It's a beautiful thing. My wife, who still teaches kindergarten up at Hope Lutheran School in Glendora, feels exactly the same way. But for those who are in the workaday where you don't have a 10-month contract and take a summer off or something like that, it sure does feel good to take a day off, that weekend or that day for July 4th, which is a lot more significant for most of us here in America than the fact that it's also the fourth Sunday after Pentecost and the second Sunday in regular time in the church. And that's why Pastor Paul chose readings to mark this day that are different than the regularly scheduled lectionary. Had you read the regularly scheduled lectionary today, you would have had Jeremiah 28, I think. It's the story of Hananiah and Jeremiah duking it out for whose prophecy comes true. Turns out Jeremiah's was true, and the nation of Judah did in fact go into exile. Hananiah was a false prophet. You get Matthew chapter 10, the continuing ministry of the disciples who have freshly been called by Jesus. And Romans chapter 7, interesting. It's the identity that Christians have in Romans chapter 7. The simul justus et peccator, that at the same time we are sinners, we're at the same time saints. And at the same time as we're saints, we're still in the flesh as sinners. And who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That identity question is where the texts chosen by Pastor Paul to mark July 4th actually go. Because identity in Christ translates also into proper identity in the kingdom of the world in which we live. We have Paul in Romans chapter 13 talking about our obligations as citizens and the glorious freedom that we have in Christ, articulated in Galatians 5 and in John chapter 8. These lessons are good for us to hear and read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest as we consider the identity that a nationality, a citizenship, and an ethnicity would impose on us. And on the other hand, the identity that Christ himself invests us with, whether or not we're citizens of the United States of America. We'll focus today on the words that Paul writes to the Christians in Rome about what our relationship to our government is, Romans chapter 13. And while the 4th of July marks a point in history that was risky, that could be argued to be not only revolutionary, but downright rebellious, nevertheless, most of us celebrate this long weekend and that wonderful day in remembrance that we live, quite simply stated, in the greatest nation on earth. You have every right and every freedom to be a patriot this week. My hope is that you would celebrate it without respect to ideology or political bias, but in a holy way. And the holiest way you can do so is not just eating a burger and a steak and a brat on the 4th, because that's what the founders wanted, right? The holiest way you can do so is with thanksgiving for the blessings that you have. House and home, wife, children, land, animals, all that you have and own, good government, good weather, the fruits of the earth, the abundance that you take for granted most often, and in a place where we can enjoy maybe just a little more leisure today or a couple of days from now than other days. Friends, family, a summer barbecue, maybe a picnic, a trip to the beach. I live so close, I never go. An hour of Sabbath in your backyard, a day off here in the greatest nation on earth. But we know that what makes ours the greatest nation on earth is not just a special weekend or a day off or a holiday on Tuesday. It's the rights and the freedoms that we cherish so dearly, that we esteem so highly. Those are the things that make our nation great. It's the idea, the ideal of America, the pie in the sky of Jefferson's words in the Declaration of Independence that we rally around in the affirmative, saying loud and proud that, yes, we are all created equal, that we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are the rights to life and liberty, to the pursuit of happiness. And while in our history we as Americans cannot deny that certain groups have enjoyed these freedoms more than other human beings, that prejudices, especially along ethnic lines and gender lines, have created and called such ideal equality into question, nevertheless, we're living today in a time that is undeniably closer and closer to an ideal, concerned with fairness and courtesy, indeed, concerned with equality for all more than any other time. And it makes us feel kind of itchy sometimes. But it's still an experiment, and it's still a young one. And while no doubt many people still struggle with individual and corporate injustices, we must also say and recognize that there's a solidarity among each other on national lines. In spite of our differences, Americans are Americans, and they defend each other, and they rally together with each other in that kind of identifying mark. We are Americans, whether we're coming from the Northeast or the Southwest or the coasts or the center or whatever. Most people born here have stock of Western European descent. That's still true. More than ever, citizenship is also shared among recent immigrants from Asia, from the global South. If your ancestors did not come here as free women and men, your ancestors were probably forced to come here from other lands, including Africa and the Southern Americas or the Caribbean. Whether your ancestors came from this continent or another, we have at least this much in common, that those of us living here today who are citizens of the United States of America or on their way to citizenship here, we're Americans. Whether we're Asian American or African American, whether we hail from Europe as German Americans or Scandinavian Americans, I'm talking to Lutherans after all, right? We're Americans, Americans. And whatever your ethnicity, there's something else that defines you as a citizen, and that's where Paul takes us in Romans. It's not just your race or your color. Your creed has something to say about you, and I would say that that's the most important thing. What you believe. And that's the challenge I want to present to you this day, that you celebrate this weekend not just as an American, that you not think first on the lines of ethnicity when you think about what kind of American you are, much less your political standing or your political bias, and, you know, what news program you like. My challenge to you is to identify yourself as a Christian American. Not an American Christian, but a Christian American, because citizenship is a toughie already when dealing with the kingdoms of this world over the last few thousand years. Ask any of my political thought students. But patriotism and jingoism and pride and a flag and a pledge and a nation that has a very brief history, while something I would never want to discourage, is frankly small potatoes when it comes to the comfort and strength in knowing where your citizenship rests eternally. That is yours by virtue of your birth. Not your birth within political boundaries, but your birth in the waters of holy baptism. You, dear friend in Christ, are a citizen of Christ's kingdom, God's kingdom. Your ID card says, in Christ, the most important prepositional phrase in the entire Bible, in Christ. That's what your ID card says. What does that mean? If you are in Christ, you are in the cross, as Paul said a few chapters before this Galatians 5 reading. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. It's Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be attained by observing laws, Christ died in vain. Christ died on a cross. That's where your identity is in holy baptism. When you were a baby, the pastor took his hand and said, receive the sign of the holy cross on your forehead and on your heart to mark you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. That's your identity. But what does it mean then to have that identity as an American? Well, it means you're a Christian American. It's not just that you are a citizen of the U.S. who happens to be a Christian, as if it's a cultural reality, a piece of trivia that defines your identity. No. Being a Christian American means that you have a dual citizenship. You belong to both countries, the U.S. and heaven at the same time, that you sing along with the hymn, I am but a stranger here, heaven is my home. Even as you lay your head here, for the time being, you are a sojourner exile. Just as the audience of Peter's letter, 1 Peter, and the letter to the Hebrews, you know, these people that looked for a home that was not their own, not settling for this. We've got something that we're looking forward to. Being a Christian American means exercising your full rights and responsibilities, just as any other group would do in America. Not with some kind of national pride, but with the pride of knowing that you speak and act for your Lord in what you say and do. The Lord's call to you to be faithful to Him as a Christian American is similar to citizenship that you know in this world's kingdom, in that you have both rights and responsibilities, both privileges and obligations. So let's start with this. Christian Americans have certain rights. What rights do you have? Is that true? Just as with every other group in America, we have come to expect as Americans that we exercise a certain privilege unique in all the world, that regardless of race or language or color or creed, we have the right to things like the freedom of speech, freedom of religious expression, no government can tell us how we need to worship, freedom of the press, the right to bear arms, the right that we're born into or naturalized into when we become citizens of the U.S., secured for us under our Constitution's Bill of Rights. Christian Americans, like all Americans, have certain rights because we live in a nation that gives them to us, as we heard already, the right to life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. But the Romans text shows us something else too, that along with these rights as Americans, we also have the right to live in peace with one another, without fear, protected from dangers because God has raised up agents that speak and act for Him. The people who govern our land, those who wield the sword to protect you, to protect the innocent, to punish the guilty. Think of that verse again, Romans chapter 13, verse 3. Do you want to be free from fear? We have the right to live in freedom from fear. The Romans text says that we secure that right of living without fear if we follow the law of the land we happen to be in. And this is Paul talking about how those who are in Christ are also in the world. Was he living in a Christian land? Was he living in a Christian nation? Did he say that his emperor was not his emperor just because his emperor didn't happen to be a Christian? Dear friends in Christ, Paul understood what it was to live in the kingdom of the left and did not decry the fact that his nation was no longer a Christian nation. It never started that way. Christianity never has been. The thin veil of God-fearingness that has continued to rest over the 260-year experiment of the United States of America, like fondant on a birthday cake, peels back, and it's still just politics, it's still just government, it's still just people in community living together. What does Paul say here? He says God's in charge of it all.
And what's your responsibility? What's your right? You can live without fear. Follow the law of the land. No matter who your governor is, no matter who your mayor, no matter who your president, follow the law of the land. There are Christians all over the world and have been for a couple of thousand years who have had to live under Muslim rule, who have had to live under atheist rule, who have had to live under all kinds of different political systems. Dear friend in Christ, you can follow the law of the land no matter what. How are we able to do that? How are we able to make a wise decision, a good decision, with temptation around us always, even as Christian Americans, to break the law for our own gain, our own profit, our own betterment? How can we actually follow the law of the land? Isn't it because we have a dual citizenship? Because we have rights that go beyond the rights of other American citizens? Because we have not only national rights, but heavenly rights as well? Do you remember the heavenly rights we heard about in Galatians chapter 5 and John chapter 8? Think of those rights. John, before we hear him reporting the words of Jesus, that the Son will set you free and you will be free indeed, he had already talked about that in John chapter 1. He, the Word, came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, to all who believed on his name, he gave the right to be called the children of God. Children not born of nature or a father's will or the will of a man, but born of God. At just the right time, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that you might receive the full rights as children of God. You have the right of adoption. And that's amazing. National rights and heavenly rights. There's good news there, dear friend in Christ. A calling to live in the world, but know that we are different, that we are not daughters and sons of the world, but daughters and sons of God by virtue of your citizenship in Christ. To be, so to speak, in the world, but not of the world. Huh? What does it mean that we also have a heavenly citizenship? It means that we have not only rights as Christian Americans, but we have responsibilities as well. And I think we're called on more than any other citizen in the land to exercise those responsibilities with integrity and love. That's what the scripture in Romans chapter 13, verses 7 and 8 is telling us, isn't it? You've got that text right there in your bulletin. Take a look at it again. The last two verses of this section, Romans chapter 13, verse 7 here. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Thanks, Pastor. Taxes, good. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. He goes on and says that let no debt be outstanding. Above all, pay back love, which covers over everything, right? You owe your neighbor love. You owe your neighbor love because that's what Jesus did. He loved unlovable people like me, like you. And you also are called to love your neighbor. Dear friend in Christ, you have more than one reason to treat others fairly and demand fair treatment yourself. For any contract you make, for anything you sign on the dotted line, from a loan to a check to a credit card receipt to a lease to your testimony in court, because as a public member of a publicly recognized institution, Faith Lutheran Church, in which you receive the body and blood of Christ and a Christian baptism and Christian absolution every Lord's Day, the world sees, even if it's just once a week, that you're a Christian. And I know you're not secret about your Christianity, because you don't have to be secret about your Christianity in this nation. Your friends know. Your family knows. Your coworkers know. The people you deal with every day know what's not a secret, that you're a Christian. What you say and do speaks not only for you, but for your Lord Jesus Christ as well. Do you see that as a Christian American, you not only have certain rights, but certain obligations, certain responsibilities as well? Not only to pay taxes and return honor to your elected official, not only to obey the laws of the land and love the nation that houses you, giving you rights and freedoms, the greatest nation on earth, but that you also have the responsibility of being a responsible citizen of God's kingdom. You have responsibilities in God's kingdom. That is, you have an obligation as you live in the greatest nation on earth to be the greatest citizens in that nation, because others are watching. Others are looking. Your fellow Americans are looking at how Christian Americans speak, how they act with each other and with others, how they vote and how they raise their kids, how they talk about politics, how they use their brains and their capacity for moderation and toleration and civic peace and civic improvement. They're looking. And you have a responsibility as well to show them what citizenship in heaven is like, to show them who the Lord Jesus is. There's only one way to do that. It's through sharing the promise that you know with them. It's not about looking at how, what would Jesus do in any situation and make a nation run like that. It's not how it works. The only way to deliver the Christ is to deliver the promise that he offers in his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his glorious return. Through sharing the promise that you know with them, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the last point in the text today that shares in a strong way, I think, what Paul's getting at about this dual citizenship. That as a Christian American, you have more than a right and a responsibility. You also have a certain promise. Promise. The word for becoming a citizen, if you weren't a citizen in a place before, if you wanted to become a citizen of Canada or something like that, you'd have to naturalize into that. Right? Naturalize. Those who are coming across the border into America and want to become a citizen, there's a process of naturalization. It means to make it as if that person was born here the whole time. To change one's nature, naturalize. To change one's nativity. It's as if you're getting a new birthday. If you get a new birthday, that's called being born again. Listen to what the scriptures say. Ephesians chapter 2. Remember that at one time you were separate from Christ, blind, dead, enemies of God, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, that's a big but from the Bible, Ephesians chapter 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the body and blood of Christ. Romans chapter 13 goes on. Paul says in verse 10, love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is what drew you close to Christ. God's love in Christ for you, drawing you to him. We love because he first loved us. And that's the promise we go with as Christian Americans. When we're sharing that promise, that just as I was born again, brought near through the blood of Christ, so also many others can be. And when we share that, we find that we're fulfilling the law of love, sharing the promise. Paul wasn't just telling us to obey the laws of the land in Romans 13 so that we could be good people and a moral society. He wasn't some kind of utopianist, some kind of a political theorist. There's one great reason to live in peace with good government, and that's so that citizens of every nation can finally be naturalized into citizenship. Born again into citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. Can you share that Christian American citizenship with somebody else, a niece, a nephew, a grandchild?
your coworker, your friend, your enemy? Can you fulfill the law of love on behalf of the one who needs to hear the promise of Christ? Can you exercise your rights and your responsibilities as a Christian American? Friends in Christ, enjoy your time on Tuesday and this whole weekend if you've got it off. Enjoy the fact that we celebrate a national holiday. I'm going to be in Santa Ana shooting off bottle rockets. It's going to be great, right? It's not just a chance to do that, though. It's a chance also to remember that we also live in the greatest nation on earth. But remember especially that you have dual citizenship. You're a Christian American with full rights and responsibilities in this kingdom and in this one to exercise. Remember to use your citizenship as an American to show others who Jesus is. Believe that promise and share that promise with your fellow Americans so that they might also become Christian Americans. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God that